Today's scripture comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 25 to 31. And I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. In the event that you don't have a Bible with you this morning or are not familiar with how to find that reference, I'd encourage you to use the Pew Bible, and you'll find John 14 on page 104 in the New Testament, in the latter part of the Pew Bible. John 14, reading verses 25 through the end of the chapter. These things have I spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I go away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go hence. Over the past half dozen or so weeks, our family, in addition to usual busyness and hubbub, has had the sometimes delightful addition of three kittens to our household. Those kittens have, for the most part, lived in the laundry room in the basement, which is a room without windows. And so the children have occasionally decided to take the kittens on an outing. The first really big outing was this past week, when the three kittens, in a bucket no less, were put on the bicycle handlebars and taken down the road a piece to the 9 Mile Creek, where they were taken for a swim. And after having their first swim, they had to dry off, and so the kittens were given the privilege of walking home back to our house. This is roughly equivalent to us being taken for a swim in the mouth of the Amazon River and then walking back across the distance of Minnesota from Moorhead to Minneapolis. Well, they came home. By then, they were, for the most part, dry, and it was lunchtime. Those of you that are around small children, school-age children, know that there is something a little bit different about lunchtime when school's out. There's a bit of boredom, there's a bit of excitement, there's a lot of noise, and it was a summer lunchtime at our house. The four children, the two adults, everybody talking at once, that's 36 conversations or something like that, and the phone ringing and the lawnmower of the neighbor outside and the windows open and the noise of the traffic going by, all these things happening at the same time, and there on the couch, rolled into one ball, were three kittens sound asleep. Now, how do they do that? I mean, how in the midst of all the noise and the commotion do they have that kind of peace and tranquility and stability? We'd like to have it, most of us. We'd like to have it most of the time because we believe, in fact, we know that peace is most desirable, and yet that peace is most elusive. There's so much noise in life. So many pressures, so many hassles, so many frequent battles, so many hard decisions. In fact, sometimes it seems as if life is itself a battlefield on which the enemy has a whole arsenal that he uses against us. And it's, strangely enough, an arsenal of ordinary things. It's unpaid bills and high blood pressure and ill health and cars that won't start and people that call at the wrong time and company that's unexpected. All the weapons in the arsenal of the enemy that seem to never give us peace, so much so that we want sometimes to scream out and just shout it, oh, for a little peace, a little bit of peace. I remember it seems growing up that my mother said at least 10 times a day, I wish I could have a little bit of peace and quiet. And we identify with that. I wish that I could have some peace and some quiet. I wish I could have a break in the battles. I wish that I could get away from it for just a little while. If only there were at least a temporary escape. Fortunately, peace is available. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give. And so Jesus classified here two very different sources of peace. One is the world's peace, and the other is Jesus' peace. The world's peace fits in very, very well with the dictionary definition of peace. It's an outside peace. The dictionary says that peace is the absence of war or civil disorder. During the Vietnam conflict, there was a popular motto in our country that said, what if they held a war and no one came? What if they did hold a war and no one came? What if all of our battles were removed from us? I mean, what if there wasn't a time when there were extra bills and no extra money? What if the health problem were solved? What if the telephone calls that pressure us ended? What if all of the things that are on our mind this morning as the disruptors of peace were taken away? What then would we have? Would life simply be a vacuum? Outside peace is the world's peace that says that it is the things outside of us which produce the peace and tranquility on the inside. And so we are taught, and we learn well, that money will give security. Who of us doesn't believe that? Have you ever gone somewhere where you don't have any money in your pocket? You don't even have a dime to give someone a telephone call? Or you don't have enough money in the bank to begin to get through all the expenses that you'll have in the week upcoming? How much more secure we feel to have in our pockets a few dollars or $50 or $100 or have in the bank $100 or $1,000 or whatever it may be. There's a sense of security that comes with money, just as there is a sense of acceptance that comes with the way we're dressed. We've all, I suppose, at some time or other gone to some social gathering when we have been inappropriately dressed and worst of all because we didn't have anything to wear, and we sensed that everyone was looking at us and talking about us. We just didn't fit in. We weren't accepted because our clothing wasn't what it was supposed to be. And then we've also, most of us, all of us, gone to those occasions where we were dressed up in new clothes that was just right and we felt we were on top of the world. We sensed that people liked us and accepted us no matter what they said or did because we felt the security that comes from the way that we are clothed externally. And there are a lot of other things. Our jobs tend to give us a sense of self-worth. In our society, other than asking a person a name, the next question that we ask is, what do you do? What's your work? We assume that friends give us companionship and that sex gives us fulfillment and that success gives us power and that education gives us information. All outside peace. The things outside us that produce the peace inside us. Now, I would suspect that most of us would think that the proper and appropriate thing for a pastor to say in a pulpit of an evangelical church on Sunday morning is, all of that is the world's offer of peace, but it isn't real. Except that's not true. It is real, and it is genuine, and it has a great deal of satisfaction. We would be less than honest if we were not to say that job and money and sex and success and all of these other things do not contribute a significant measure of peace to our lives. Because when we have them, there is no doubt that life is easier, that life is better, that life is more enjoyable. The world offers peace. Don't deny it because it's true. An outside, external peace. In addition to being an outside peace, the peace of the world is a circumstantial peace. The world's peace is based almost exclusively on the happenstance of circumstance, so that if circumstances go well, we're full of peace and happiness. And if circumstances go poorly, we're anxious, we're unhappy. It seems to me that this worldly philosophy is so pervasive that it's almost impossible to run against it. Most of us feel on the inside according to what's happening in the circumstances that are on the outside, so that peace and happiness are totally dependent on things like the weather and who we see and what happens and the way it happens and whether or not we get our own way and whether or not we have what we want. For example, a good day is a day when you don't have to get up as early in the morning, and when you do get up, you feel like getting up. Has that ever happened to you? And you're up, and then you're just ready to attack the day. It's just going to be marvelous. And everything is going super well. I mean, the eggs turn out the way you like them, and the weather outside is fantastic. And you just know it's going to be a great day, and you walk out the door, and there, ruining your day, there is a piece of litter on your sidewalk. And you walk over to kick it out of the way, and it's a $50 bill. And being committed to the removal of litter from our highways and byways, you pick it up and put it in your pocket, and the day's really going pretty well, you know? So then you drive to work, and of all things, there's a parking place. I mean, it's been years since you've driven to work, and there's been a parking place right there. Just fantastic. You go inside, and everyone is delighted that you are there. You have a telephone message that a sale you've been working on for 6 months has come through, and it's the biggest commission you're ever going to get. And you call and you just make all the arrangements for the closing of that sale, and then your boss buzzes you on the intercom and asks if you can come in for a promotion. You say, I'll be there as fast as I can. I have so many other things happening. I just can't balance all of this out. And as you're walking to the boss's office, everybody that sees you says, my, you look marvelous today. You really look great. You've lost weight. You're fantastic. How do you feel inside? Peace. Oh, that's the... I like that kind of peace. That's good stuff. And then the next day, you get up in the morning, and you can't find your comb. And there's no other comb in the house. And so, you know, you comb your hair with your toothbrush, which is an omen of what's going to happen for the rest of the day. And you have a fight with somebody in your family, and then you go out, and the second thing you do in the day is you lose your wallet. And then you can't find a parking place, and when you do finally find one, your car is stolen from that parking place. And you go in and you lose your job, and you fail a test, and you don't even have a date for that night, and on and on and on and on it goes. Circumstances. Circumstances have a tremendous amount to do with whether or not we have peace on the inside of us. And so we automatically, just naturally, seek to control the circumstances that are around us, because we know that the circumstances on the outside are going to give or take away a great deal of the peace on the inside. We go to all kinds of extremes to do this. We depend upon superstition. We read the horoscopes. We stay in bed and try not to breathe on Friday the 13th. And we do whatever we can to fit in with whatever the folklore of our society is. Or else we go sometimes to the point of being dishonest, of lying and stealing and cheating and hurting people, so that we can manipulate the circumstances and they'll be what they ought to be, so that inside we can feel the peace that we would like to feel. Some people go to the extremes of working super hard, of working long hours, of saving money, of planning, of having all kinds of disciplines in life, thinking that in that way they can control the circumstances and have the peace inside. If those things don't work, then we'll depend upon some drug or some other means that will somehow enable us to at least interpret the circumstances in a way that we will consider to be favorable, so that inside we can have peace. Again, you might expect that the appropriate thing to say is that this circumstantial peace isn't any good. It's crummy stuff. You really don't want anything to do with it. But that's not true. There really is a genuine peace that comes from circumstances going well. We'd be foolhardy not to admit to that. When a day goes well, when you find money, when your bills are paid, when people are nice to you, when the weather's great, of course we feel good inside. And we should. That's all right. That's okay. But there's so much more. For even at its very best, the world's peace is not adequate. Outside, circumstantial peace is never adequate for anyone, because there's never enough money. Every day will not be sunny. Health eventually will fade. Death is inevitable. Problems will arise and life will get tough. And so if we are dependent exclusively upon the world's outside circumstantial peace, sooner or later we will not have peace because it simply will not cut it. The unsatisfied yearning for peace then drives us and drives us and drives us so that somehow we can find it. We continually discover that the world's peace just isn't enough. A contest among artists was once held with the idea that whoever could draw or sculpt the best depiction of peace would win the prize. And as you might anticipate, there were all kinds of offerings, fine works that portrayed placid lakes and pastures and still lifes and sunsets, all the things that we might associate with peace. But the winner was an oil painting of a bird sitting in a nest, precariously on a limb, reaching out over a roaring waterfall. That was peace. Peace amidst the din. Peace amidst the danger. A tranquility that is not dependent upon the externals, nor dependent upon the circumstances. That's the difference. That is the peace of Jesus Christ, which sharply contrasts with the peace of the world. Where the world's peace is an outside peace, Jesus' peace is an inside peace. In verse 26 of John 14, we are told that the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us is our resident teacher. He will teach you all things, meaning that the Holy Spirit will instruct us in how to have peace amidst conflict. We are told that he will bring to your remembrance, meaning that the Holy Spirit will remind us of the truths which will give to us internal peace, so that from the inside, by the control and domination and leadership of the Holy Spirit, we will correctly interpret and process and handle all the things that happen on the outside. Very practically, how does it work? We walk into a day when it seems on the outside all is going wrong. On the outside, people treat us unlovingly. On the outside, people put us down. On the inside, we have a Holy Spirit who teaches us and reminds us that we are loved by God far more than those people who do not love us ever could love us. And while we are being torn down on the outside, we have the Holy Spirit who reminds us that his role within us is to build us up. On the outside, we have pressures that are getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and we're becoming more and more uptight. But then on the inside, the Holy Spirit teaches us and reminds us that he is in control, and he releases those pressures and teaches us how to relax. On the outside, things may be going superbly well. Maybe we're getting ahead, getting the promotion, getting the money, having things go well at home, having the date that we want, having the circumstances that please us, until we start thinking, hey, I'm a pretty good guy. Everything's really pretty much all right for me. I've got the world under control. I am a winner. Then the Holy Spirit who is inside us teaches us again, and this time reminds us that all that we have that is good is by the sheer grace of God, and convicts us of the sin of pride and brings us back into line with God. On the outside, we may become ill, perhaps desperately ill, maybe dying. But on the inside is the Holy Spirit who guarantees to us eternal life and reminds us that we have an eternal spirit that God has guaranteed will someday reside in heaven and cannot be killed. During World War II and thereafter, there was a chorus popular in the Christian community that really describes this inside peace. It goes, "What though wars may come with marching feet and the beat of the drum, for I have Christ in my heart. What though nations rage as we approach the end of the age? For I have Christ in my heart." God is still on the throne. Almighty God is he. And he cares for his own through all eternity. So, let come what may, whatever it is, I will only say, I have Christ in my heart. I have Christ in my heart. Inside peace beats the outside peace of the world every time. And while the world offers outside peace and Jesus offers inside peace, and the world offers circumstantial peace, Jesus offers supernatural peace. I'd like you to track with me for a few minutes all the way through verses 28 to 31. Let's review them and see here how Jesus develops this concept of supernatural peace. He says in the beginning of verse 28, "You heard me say to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Jesus is here talking about going away, and his disciples aren't very joyous about it. That's because they're scared. They don't know too much about this Holy Spirit that is to come. And even though Jesus assures that the Holy Spirit who will be in them is equal to Jesus who has been with them, they are still apprehensive. I don't think that's unusual. It seems to me that even when God has blessed us richly in the past, when we face some new trauma or opportunity of the future, there is an apprehension that goes with it. Perhaps not a justified apprehension, but a real apprehension. Here the assurance of Jesus Christ is that he will care for us and bring us to the point of rejoicing. In the latter part of verse 28, he talks about the Father being greater than Jesus. There are cults that have used this verse as a basis for a false doctrine that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is not equal to God as far as deity is concerned, that he is something less. Actually, that's not the matter to which Jesus here speaks at all. In the context, he talks about his incarnation, that as the Son of God, he has stepped down and made himself subject to the Father. The point of all this is that as he has subjected himself to the greater rule of the Father, he has been able to maintain peace through every circumstance he has faced. And so as we are submissive to the teaching and the ruling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we too, like Jesus, can have tranquility through every circumstance that we face. In verse 29, "Now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." Here Jesus makes clear why he predicts the Holy Spirit. So there'll be growth in belief. Otherwise, the disciples might have themselves taken credit for the peace that they were to have. This morning I reread some parts of the journal that I keep every day. And I don't reread it often, maybe every few weeks or every month. It always impresses me what God has done in my life in the intervening year, the time period between when I wrote it and when I'm reading it. Where were you spiritually? Where were you emotionally? Where were you in other aspects of your life a year ago, 14 June 1980? Suppose that you reflect back on then and you say, at that point I was hurting financially. At that point I wasn't feeling very well. At that point I was rather directionless in life. And now I have my bills pretty well paid. I really am feeling the best I've felt in many years, and I have a sense of direction. Might we not think, hey, I've got my act together? The purpose, though, of having the Holy Spirit within us is to bring to our attention that he is the one who has brought us from point A to point B, and he is the one who has done the work of grace in our lives, so that we may believe. And believing, that will then take us to the point beyond the difficulties of today on June 14, 1981, to the point of tomorrow, point C, on June 14, 1982. The idea is that the Holy Spirit has brought us from one point to another so that we can trust and believe in him and go from this point to the next point. Let's move on in the final verses here. In verse 30, Jesus says, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me." Jesus here looks forward in time to the battle with Satan. Jesus says that Satan is going to enter a conflict with him, but don't worry. There is no way that Satan can win. He has no power over me. What Jesus is here literally saying is, he can't get a handle on me. You ever tried to pick up something that doesn't have a handle on it, doesn't have a place to grip? It slips and slides and you can't quite get hold of it. Jesus is saying, because of his relationship to God the Father, because of the supernatural power which he has from God, Satan can't, there's no handle. He can't grab hold. As much as he reaches out and tries, there's no handle for a grip. Well, that same supernatural power in our lives is true. That when Satan seeks to grab hold of us, he has no handle. He has no power over us because we, through the Holy Spirit of God, have the supernatural power of God in our lives. And then in verse 31, Jesus concludes, "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go hence." And again, Jesus is acting out, demonstrating that it works. You obey the Father, you do what he says, and you'll have the peace. You'll have the tranquility. You'll have the direction. You'll have all of God's goodness. And then he says, "Rise, let us go hence." There have been some readers of Scripture who have concluded that Jesus is here saying the Last Supper is over and now we're going to break up and go away. Well, I think that does a disservice to all that the Lord is here speaking. He has said, we're going into a battle with Satan. Satan is waiting at the door. The conflict is ready. Come on, let's get up and let's go. Let's go right into the battle. Because we have the Holy Spirit of God. We have peace that's on the inside. We have a supernatural peace. And we can go head on into battle, even with Satan himself, and come out victorious. We can win. What do you think? Is that for us? Can we rise up and go? If we really believe this, if we really claim the inside supernatural peace of Jesus Christ, then life becomes quite different. This means that we quit trying to change circumstances so that they will fit the world's system and cause for us the peace on the inside. And instead, we will start marching right through the circumstances to the victory that God has guaranteed on the other side. It means that our prayer life is different. No longer do we have to spend all of our time praying, God, change this person. God, change that amount of money. Lord, reorder this time schedule. Father, fix that thing. Instead, we can trust God that no matter what the circumstances are, we will have a peace inside and a victory on the other side that is wrought by God himself. We become no longer willing to settle for the world's transient and insufficient peace. We claim the peace that Jesus Christ gives, a peace that's on the inside, that's a supernatural peace. It's not just theory. It's a peace that works, a peace that, as Jesus describes it, truly passes all our understanding. Earlier this morning, we sang a hymn that I'd like you to again look at the words of. It's hymn number 256. As you turn there, I want to tell you the story. You notice in the upper left-hand corner under the number is the name Horatio G. Spafford and the years of his birth and death, 1828-1888. Horatio Gates Spafford was quite a man, a highly successful businessman in Chicago in the 19th century. Really had everything going for him. Wife, four beautiful daughters, a successful business. And then in 1871 came the tragic and disastrous Chicago fire. And Spafford lost much of his fortune. His business was virtually wiped out. He knew that he would have to pour himself into the rebuilding of his business and would have little time for his family. And so took a portion of the little resources that he had left and sent his wife and four daughters on a holiday to Europe. And then, immersing himself in his business, things went along fine until one day he heard the tragic news that the ship on which they were sailing had gone down in the mid-North Atlantic. We can hardly imagine the trauma of waiting and waiting, wondering whether his wife and daughters were among the relatively few survivors or among the majority of victims. At last, a telegram came that originated in England from his wife. It had just two words in it: saved, alone. Spafford took a train to New York, boarded another ship headed for Europe. And at that place where the first ship had gone down, the captain showed him where the spot was that his four daughters had died and were buried at sea. He took pen and paper and wrote the words of the hymn that we sang earlier and shall sing again. With a Bible in one hand and the hymnal in the other, John 14:27 records the words that Jesus spoke. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give. And Spafford wrote, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Jesus said in John 14:30, Satan, the ruler of the world, is coming. And Spafford wrote, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. Jesus said in John 14:28, I go away and I will come to you. And Spafford wrote, and Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Verses 1, 2, and 4. Let us stand to sing together.